I'll be reading this morning from 1 Peter chapter 1, and beginning in verse 13, I'll read verses 13 to 21. First Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, reading from the New American Standard Version. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things, like silver or gold, from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this, your word. We do pray that as we look into this word this morning, that you will open our eyes, our hearts, our ears to what you would have to say. Lord, we thank you for this tremendous message from Peter. And we pray that you will bless it to us as we study it, as we look at it, and then as we live it out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Olympics ended a couple of weeks ago. Last Saturday, one of the Olympians, Lolo Jones, I don't know if you've heard of her, but she was an Olympic hurdler. She ran the 100-meter hurdles. At her homecoming in Des Moines, Iowa, she said this, "This is honestly what I need right now." She had a number of people standing before her, cheering her on. "This is honestly what I need right now. After the Olympics, I was feeling my heart get quite cold and bitter. I was trying to wrap my head around it." Now, why would she be cold and bitter? She ran in the Olympics. I mean, who wouldn't, if you're a runner, you want to run in the Olympics. She got fourth place, but guess what? Fourth place among all the best runners in the world, not so bad. I was always happy. I ran cross country in high school. I was happy if I got 50th place. That seemed good to me. Here she is running with the elite. She wasn't expected to win. She was actually the third best hurdler in the United States. So there was one from another country that beat her. But why would she be feeling this sense of bitterness? Well, back in May, she had given had a conversation with Bryant Gumbel on ESPN. And she shared much of herself. She shared her Christian faith. She shared that she was, I think she's 29 or something, and she was saving herself for her husband. And, I mean, I didn't see much about her Christian faith, but this saving herself for her husband got blown up and blown up and blown up. There were article after article about this, and they were just referring back to that interview. During the Olympics, just before she ran, the New York Times ran this article just putting her down and saying she wasn't that great a runner. Of course, she's got world indoor records. She's a good runner. But she wasn't the best in the world this year. The last Olympics in China, she had hit a hurdle. She was in first place, and she'd hit a hurdle in the second to the last hurdle, and she got seventh place. And so it was really disappointing to her. She was looking forward to coming back, but she didn't have the best time this year. It wasn't really expected that she would win the race, but she got all this media attention. Why? Because she was different. How was she different? She sought to live her life according to God's ways. And that sort of just kept on, but they just focused on that one aspect of her. With all this media hype, the two runners that finished from the U.S. that finished ahead of her sort of got jealous of the media attention that she was getting. And when they got their ribbons, or their medals, they held them up and said, "No, I don't know why everyone's talking about Lolo Jones. We've got our medals and all this." And so she was sort of put down by those two teammates. And it was difficult for her. They were jealous. But she wasn't bringing that on herself. But the thing was that the focus was that idea that she was saving herself for her husband. Another athlete, Tim Tebow, is another one who is sort of famous for that. And a web site has offered $1 million to anyone who could prove that he's not saving himself for his wife. And so we've got all this hype about this. Why? The fact is, that should be the norm. That should be what people do in our society. That is what God tells us to do. That the marriage bed should not be defiled, that we should wait and come together on the marriage bed. So why all this reaction? Well, because our society has gone in a different way. As Peter writes to these people, the society around them isn't going toward Christ. The society around them is something that is looking out at the rest of the world and putting down Christians in the same way that these two are put down. The society around them wants to just sort of absorb them in. They will be in persecution. They've suffered persecution now. They will suffer more persecution. As Peter's writing probably around 64 or so, he knows that there's something coming. Later on, Nero will burn Rome and blame it on the Christians, and Peter will be one that's caught up in that, and tradition has it that he was hung upside down so that because he didn't want to be hung like our Lord on the cross. But the fact is, they're going to be under persecution, but even now, they are under persecution. Even now, there's persecution about this different way of life. And I think we'll see that more and more in our country, in our world. Things like the Chick-fil-A fiasco, alderman from Chicago said, "We won't allow a Chick-fil-A to come into our portion of Chicago." Why? Because the owner believes in traditional marriage. So he won't let a Chick-fil-A come into his district. Will things start to happen more and more like that? I think so. You may see that taking place. And you need the charge that Peter gives to his people here as they're looking forward to undergoing persecution. What is Peter's charge? Well, going back to the track analogy, you'll see the title is Ready, Set, and Live. First of all, he tells them to get ready. The first part of verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Now, prepare your minds for action. That is the meaning that's here, but I like the illustration that comes from the root of that. The King James has, gird up the loins of your mind. What's the sense there? Well, imagine going out with, has anyone been in a wedding? Imagine going out in a wedding dress and trying to run 10 miles or something. Do you think it worked? Imagine going out in the robes that were there in Peter's day, that they wore in Peter's day, and trying to run 10 miles. Would it work very well? What would they have to do? Well, they would gird up their loins. They'd pick up the robe and tuck it into the belt so they were free to do what they needed to do. And that's the image that's here. It's gird up the loins of your mind. Get ready. Prepare yourself. Prepare your minds for action. And the next part says, and therefore prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. There is an and there. But keep sober in spirit. Back to a running analogy. I ran track in high school. It wasn't very good. But I ran the sprint medley. And the sprint medley is two 220s, a 440, and an 880. They've switched that over to metric units now. But anyway, so I'm the last leg. I'm running the 880. So I'm waiting for the baton. As I'm waiting there, the other runner passes me. He's about 20 yards ahead when I get the baton. And I said, you know, I'm going to try and beat that guy. So I get the baton, and I take off. And I start running, and I, by the first lap, about three-quarters of the way through the first lap, I pass him. And so I'm going along, and I build my lead and everything, and I come around to the last bend of the race, and I've got a good lead on him. And Bill Cosby says this very well as he goes through a similar experience, and he says, and then rigor mortis sets in. My legs locked up. I wasn't sure I could walk to the finish line. And I was just struggling to that line. And the other runner passed me just before it. Ah. Keep sober in spirit. What he's saying here is be self-controlled. Know where you're going and know that you can finish. That was the fastest race I ever ran, so it might not have been too bad an idea. But know that you can finish. You know, a lot of new Christians will spring up and be very active at the start and be doing things, and all of a sudden the things of this world start to interact with them, and they get a disappointment here and a disappointment there. And guess what? If we're living our lives out for the Lord, we are going to see disappointments. People in this world aren't perfect. They will disappoint. There will be things that happen that just sort of derail us for a while. But we need to know that we're in it for the long run. Be self-controlled. Know that there are going to be struggles. There are going to be difficulties. There are going to be problems. There are going to be people that we meet that aren't going to do exactly what we want them to do. But we need to be self-controlled. We need to keep our heads on. And we need to keep serving the Lord in the way that He calls us to. So gird up the loins of your mind. Get ready. Be sober-minded. Know where you're going. Know what God is calling you to do. And then do it. One of the things that is crucial is the change in thought that comes as we look at what God has done for us. If God has changed you, if God has made you a new creature, you are different than you were before. And that's a part of getting ready. It's knowing who God has made you to be. Who are you? You're no longer a sinner condemned to hell. You are someone resting in the blood of Jesus Christ. You are someone who is changed. In whom God has worked and changed your heart of stone into a heart of flesh. In whom God has worked in giving you gifts to be used for His kingdom. In whom God has worked to produce a person that God can use for His glory in this world. Remember that as you get ready to do what He has called you to do. So if you're ready, what's the next thing? If the runners are on their getting into their positions, they get ready and then they get set. And that's the next thing. Get set or fixed. The end of verse 13. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your hope fully on grace. What is grace? Is it getting what we deserve? No, it's just the opposite. It's getting what we don't deserve. Getting what God gives us even though we don't deserve it. It's unmerited favor. We need to set our hope fully on grace. Two characters from the Bible that do this in different ways. Well, one doesn't do it, that's a problem. Saul. Saul gets chosen as the king of Israel. He gets all sorts of power. He gets all sorts of glory from the people. And guess what? After a while, he starts thinking, he's pretty good. And he starts trying to hold on to that power. Hold on to that glory. Take glory to himself, not give glory to the God who has placed him there. His focus on self and the maintenance of his position eventually dooms him to losing that position and handing it over. He's trying to preserve that power for himself. But another person in the Bible. Let's look at how Isaiah starts out. Isaiah chapter 6. I'll just read verses 1 through 8. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe to me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." As Isaiah starts his ministry, he is focused on the grace of God. As he looks at what's before him, he realizes he can't stand in the presence of God. There is no way that he can put himself there in God's sight and be deemed at all worthy. But he's touched. He's forgiven. And then he can act. What happens? "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here am I. Send me.'" Isaiah is ready to go because he understands his unworthiness standing before God. He understands the grace of God given to him. And then he understands how God can give him purpose for his life. And God uses him over and over again. Let us fix our minds. Fix our sights. Be set fully on the grace of God. Hebrews puts it this way. Fix your eyes where? On Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Set your sight, set yourself fully on the grace of God. Well, then it says, though, the end of verse 13. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, why at the revelation of Jesus Christ? Peter has in mind, and he's told the people already, that this life is temporary. Realize that you will suffer persecution, that you will go through things that are difficult in this life, But those things are necessary to bring glory to God, to bring others into His kingdom. Those things are necessary so that you can be used of God to accomplish His purposes. They aren't only necessary, though, they're temporary. We aren't long here on earth. Not long at all. Some lives are shorter than others. We know that we can spend eternity, forever, with our God in heaven. Our life here is temporary. That should help us to get through whatever it happens to be if our hope is fixed on what's before us. And the fact that God is bringing us into His presence, into His heavenly kingdom for all eternity. Connect it with verse 5 above. I'll read 4 and 5. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. We should be looking forward. As we live our lives here on earth, we should be looking forward at what God has for us, at what He will reveal when Jesus Christ comes again and calls us to be with Himself. And what will take place then? Well, one of the things that will take place then is judgment. We will stand before the great white throne and God will judge impartially. Can you stand there? Say, God, look at what I've done. I was working at a Christian school down in Maryland this summer. And because I've had a number of years in education and they didn't have too many people around this summer, they asked me to come in and sit in on some interviews for a new English teacher. So I came in and I sat down and the first question that was asked of this new English teacher was, if you went up to heaven and you were standing before Jesus and He asked you, why should I let you in to heaven, what would you say? Now this candidate had just been offered a job at a public school, and her response, first of all, was, they never asked me that at my other interview. So she goes into her answer. Well, I try to be a servant. I try to help people. I do this and do that. And she's going through this long list. I went on a missions trip. And she's going through this long list of things. And one of the other interviewers was sitting there, and you can see her mind thinking. And afterwards, she told us what she was thinking about. She said, don't keep going. You're burying yourself. Don't keep going. Stop right there. You're giving the wrong answer. Why is that the wrong answer? It's the wrong answer because we can't make our way into heaven. No matter how much we serve, we can't make our way into heaven. No matter how many mission trips we go on, we need to trust completely. What Jesus Christ has done in shedding His blood for us on the cross. Completely. If we're doing that, will our life be different? Yes. If we're doing that, will we want to have a mission in this life? Will we want to have purpose in this life? Will we want God to use us in this life? Yes. But the only reason that we can enter into His presence, the only reason that we can stand before Him, the only reason that we can live for Him for all eternity is because on that day of judgment, when we stand before Him, He looks at us who have faith in Jesus Christ, and He looks at the righteousness of Jesus Christ instead of our own. It's the only way that we get into heaven. Will there be further judgment? Well, after we get past that great white throne judgment, we come over and there's Jesus sitting on His throne. And this is called the beam of Christ. And He says, okay, what was your life like? And as we go before Him, I'm afraid that as I start telling Him about my life, He's going to take a lot of wood and hay and stubble and cast it into a fire. I know I haven't served Him the way that I should all the time. I hope that what's left at the end is enough for him to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. But that's after the great white throne. It's after God's judgment, where he looks at the righteousness of Christ and he welcomes us in to his kingdom. By the way, the candidate, she did get around to how Jesus has saved her, and so she sort of got the right answer, and we talked about how that needs to be first, and that needs to be primary, and that needs to be really the only answer, and then you tell how you lived your life out for Christ. And she got the job. Now, Peter explains this a little bit further in 17 to 21, so I'd like to read those again. Verse 17, if you address his father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Does God impartially judge? Yes, he does. As you stand before him, he will look at you and he will say, are you perfect? Are you righteous? Are you holy as I am holy? And if you're trying to get there on your own, you're going to say no. Or he's going to look at you and say no. He will impartially judge on the basis of your works. But if he looks at you and you say, I believe in Jesus Christ who shed his blood for me, then you're welcomed in. If you address his father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Peter points people to what they need to trust in, who they need to trust in. They need to trust in the precious blood of the Lamb. Now, he contrasts the emptiness of the world. Conduct yourselves in fear in the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. Your futile way of life. Just getting by in this world. It's futile. If we aren't living for our Lord, then what we're doing is all in vain. We don't see any benefit from it in the long run, because everything will be gone when we leave this earth. And most people don't even find a benefit from it here on this earth. If they're chasing after money, what happens? Well, they get money, and what do they need? More money. And they keep going, and going, and going. Down in Maryland, and, you know, I live up in St. Lawrence County. I have lived in St. Lawrence County. And there are not many big homes up there. We don't have many rich people around. I went down to Maryland, and you see these mansions. People putting millions of dollars into a home. We went by one, and my brother-in-law said, "Yeah, I know the guy who built that. He was a contractor, and he was at the height of the housing boom down there. He was building home after home after home. So he built this home for himself. It was huge. It must have had 8,000 square feet. It was just a mansion. As soon as he got it built, the housing market went down. He went bankrupt, never moved into it. If we're focused on the things of this earth, if we're focused on silver or gold or money or power or beauty or anything like that, it is going to perish. It will be no longer. We were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from the futile way of life inherited from our forefathers. Now that redeemed is a nice word too. Redeemed or ransomed. the people that Peter is writing to would think of that probably in the context of slavery, where a slave would need to be redeemed to have freedom. And usually in any household you had slaves, you had freed men who were working in the household, and then you had sons and daughters and part of the family. Those who were redeemed were freed from their bondage. We were not redeemed. We were not freed with perishable things like silver or gold. But with what? But with the precious blood of the Lamb. Perishable things like silver or gold, the futile way of life, that's contrasted to the precious blood of the Lamb. Precious, honorable, valuable. There is no value that goes beyond what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. The precious blood of the Lamb, unblemished and spotless. The blood of Christ. That is what saves us. That is what redeems us. That is what we need to focus on as what we need in order to come into heaven, but also what we need to do to think about as we live our life here on earth. We were redeemed. We were ransomed. We were freed from the futile way of life by the precious blood of Christ. It's the only reason we can stand before God in the judgment. So we get ready. We gird up the loins of our mind. We are self-controlled. We know where we're going and we think through it so that we know we can finish it. Like Jesus said, we're those who build a house and know that we can finish the house as we start. We're ready. We get set. And then we live for Him. Verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. As obedient children. There's a couple things there. First of all, we do need to be obedient. If we're a follower of Christ, what does He say? Obey my commands. We need to be obedient. We need to do what God wants us to do. We need to look for His purpose for our life and then carry it out. We need to be obedient. But we're obedient children. What does that tell you? That God has established a relationship with you. That God has brought you into His family. That you have a brother in Christ who knows your weaknesses, who's been through it all, and can help you, and is your mediator before His Father. We have a relationship with our Father in heaven. What a beauty that is. It's not that we're obedient where we just have to do this and this and this, and it's all about laws. No. It's not all about laws. It's all about love, and the love that the Father has shown on us and giving us His Son, and then bringing us to Himself and giving us a life to live for Him. As obedient children. Do not conform to the passions of this life. As obedient children, do not conform to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. The passions that were yours in your ignorance. The lusts that were yours in your ignorance. Now, this is imperative, but it's passive. Do not conform. Well, what's that mean? Well, first of all, it's imperative, which means you better listen to it. It's an order. Do not conform. But it's passive. Why? Because we get so easily absorbed in the world around us. We so easily take on the things of the world around us. If we don't keep our minds on living for God, we will get absorbed into the rest of society and go along with everyone else. Tolstoy, in his novel Anna Karenina, I'll read from a little bit of that. Bronsky is thinking, Bronsky's the guy that sort of wooed Anna away from her marriage, and so she became involved with him. But here's what he says about, he's talking about the classes of people in Petersburg. He says, one, the lower class, vulgar, stupid, and above all, ridiculous people who believe that one husband ought to live with one wife whom he is lawfully married, with whom he is lawfully married. See, those are the vulgar, stupid, and above all, ridiculous people. And he goes on to say about them, that one ought to bring up one's children. Imagine that. Earn one's bread and pay one's debts and various similar absurdities. And then he talks about his class of people, the aristocracy, the people that are really in control of the culture. He says, first of all, he says, this was the class of old-fashioned and ridiculous people. But, that's the ones he just talked about. But there was another class of people, the real people. To this class, they all belonged, Vronsky and his cohorts. And in it, the great thing was to be elegant. Generous, now that's not a bad thing. Plucky. Gay, now that's in the old sense of, you know, being lighthearted and things like that. To abandon oneself without a blush to every passion. And to laugh at everything else. That's the world that he thought he should be living in. Now, which is more like our world today? Well, looking at the reaction of people to what Lolo Jones said or what Tim Tebow has said, it looks like the people in our day are saying, just give yourself up to whatever passions you have. And what's Peter saying? Do not conform. Don't be absorbed into that society. Do not be conformed to the former lusts, the former passions, which were yours in your ignorance. But what? Instead, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Instead of just giving yourself up to the things of this world, to the things that others think are important, we need to see the relationship that we have with our Father in heaven, to look at how different He is and how different the life is that He wants us to lead, and then do it. Don't be conformed. Don't fall into it. Be ready to do something different, to be holy, to be separate, to be distinct, to be one who stands out in the crowd as one who has given their life to Jesus Christ and wants to serve Him only. One that has given themselves to be used of God for whatever purpose He has to bring others into the kingdom of Christ. As we live here as exiles, as ones who are part of a different kingdom, we need to keep our minds fixed on the grace that God's given us. And then live that out, living a distinct life, a separate life, a holy life that He has given us to live, so that we can bring all the honor and glory to Him. Peter finishes this section down in verse 20. I'll read 19. We were redeemed with what? With the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. Peter's writing to a church in his day, but he's writing to us as well. He was revealed in these last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. We serve a wonderful God. Make sure that you don't fall into things in this world, that you aren't just absorbed into the things of this world, but you keep ready to be used of God. Keep yourselves fixed on the grace that has been given to you, and then bring glory to God in your lives as you live a life that's distinct, that's separate, that's holy. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you that you have given us lives to live for you. Help us to do so and bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.